Last time we were together, I introduced the subject of God's attributes, and we're going to continue that through the next few weeks, starting today, and then 3 weeks hence. We'll continue to do this for the next 3 weeks. I'm just picking out, since there's probably about 14 or so, there's more that we could cover. I'm just picking out the ones that I thoroughly enjoy. I'm probably going to stick with the incommunicable attributes because I want to raise our level of worship to God and who He is, the majesty of His person. Last week, I sought to define what an attribute is. It's a quality or characteristic that reveals to us what God is like. God's attributes are what make God, God. And we introduced the categories, as I just mentioned. I've chosen to use the incommunicable category for attributes that are not communicated to us, such as sovereignty, aseity, as we're going to talk about today, and then the communicable attributes or perfections, which is things that we can possess to some degree, not in full, but things like love, justice, and mercy. We are commanded to have those things. So, last time I gave you 6 benefits for studying the perfections of God, and they were, first off, salvation. To be saved is to know God, at least to know something about Him. In order to be saved, you need to know that God is holy. You need to know something about His wrath. You need to know what you're being saved from. There's so much preaching today that doesn't tell you what you're saved from. What are you saved from? You're saved from God, from the wrath of God. You need to also know something of His love and His grace, and also the manifestation of God, who is Jesus Christ. So, a benefit is salvation, also deeper worship. The deeper our knowledge of God, the deeper our worship. What people really need in their life is a breathtaking, eye-opening view of God. The study of God's perfections will cause us to be in awe of who He is. It also produces humble living. I am convinced that there's no study that we could do that would crush pride like the attributes of God. When we start to see God for who He is, we begin to see ourselves for who we are. And there is a vast gap between who God is and who I am. It also increases our spiritual maturity. As our maturity increases, our knowledge increases, so does our godliness. The more I know of Him, the more I become like Him. The more I study God, the more I know about His perfections, the more like God I become. And this is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It is our sanctification. It also produces passionate service. I believe when a believer seriously studies the Word of God, the perfections of God, they can't contain that knowledge. You can't hold it in. You have to tell others. Passionate service will cause our service to be effective. And the last benefit that I gave you was personal encouragement. When we begin to study God's power, God's sovereignty, God's wisdom, God's love, we soon realize that we can trust Him with any situation in our life. No matter what we are experiencing in our personal lives or what is going on in the world around us, we know God loves us, that He's in control, that God knows what is best, and that He is good. And that was the 6 benefits to studying God's perfections or attributes. And I ended our time last time with just a brief overview of the aseity of God, which we're going to study a little more closely this morning. And we're going to start at the deep end of the pool. I am not much on going to the beach or going to pools. I might get in once a year, maybe. But every once in a while, I will get into the water. When the water is cool or cold, my wife has this approach to just slowly go in, one step at a time, another step at a time, and then wades out. And it takes her 15 minutes or so to get into the water. Well, I'm one of those people that, let's just jump off into the deep end. Go head first all the way under. Even if the water's cold, it's a little bit of a shock to the system. I hold the same principle to dealing with systematic theology. I think you just jump in. I think you use the terminology because you use it enough, people will begin to understand that terminology. You break it down where it's understandable. So what I teach you and the words I use with my children. I use with the kids I teach at school. And so jumping off into the deep end, I think one of the best places to start when we jump into this over our heads is the aseity of God. And I'm sure for most of you, you will be familiar with many of these concepts, even though you may not be fully aware of the terminology. And I will endeavor to explain that terminology that I use. For many of you, this may be just a light devotional study for you, but in any case, I believe that it will be profitable. So before we jump into this fully, let's give our time to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is truth. I thank you for this church and our pastors, Lord. I ask that you would bless, that you would be here showing up in the way to bless us and to help us understand, that your Spirit would give us illumination to your word, that we might see more of you and that we might be in awe of you, that it will change the way that we think and affect the way that we live. And we give you all the praise and glory. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. God's aseity is where a lot of systematic theologies begin. It may be under different titles, such as God's independence or his self-existence. It also involves other attributes as well. I am linear in my thought. I like to progress through everything, argumentation, scripture, just down the line. That's the way I think. That's the way I learn. This is harder to do because all of these different attributes that are involved in the aseity of God sort of meld together. You have independence, self-existence, eternality, all melding together. And so it's hard to just follow a simple three-step outline. And so I will attempt to do that, but it's still all going to sort of mesh together. Although we cannot elevate one of God's perfections above another, I do feel like that this is a primary, foundational attribute of God, his being and existence. Aseity comes from the Latin word, which means from self. It means that God is absolutely independent from all things, and that he is self-existent. That he is absolutely independent from all things, and that he is self-existent. John Calvin said, nothing is more characteristic of God than eternity and self-existence. That is, existence of himself. God does not derive any of his life from an outside source, but rather is the source of all being and all life outside of himself. Close quote. God is the only one who has being within himself. God is the only one that possesses life within himself. Nothing else that exists outside of God has life within itself. Genesis 1:1. You can turn there, or you can just listen. I'm sure you know this by heart. It states that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before the creation, God existed. In the beginning, that is time, God created the heavens, that is space, and then the earth, that is matter. God was in existence before the creation of time, space, and matter. God has always been in existence. In eternity past, God was always God without beginning. Turn with me to Psalms 93. Psalm 93, verse 2. Psalm 93, verse 2. Psalm 93, verse 2. It states, says, your throne is established from of old. Well, what does from old mean? From of old. The psalmist tells us, you are from everlasting. Micah 5:2, when referring to Christ, it says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, From you shall come forth from me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is of old, from ancient days. Ancient days is a reference to eternity. God, so to speak, steps out of eternity and creates time and works in time. Over in Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or even wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." As you can see, connected with His self-existence is His eternality that He has always been and will always be. So God decided at some point in time in eternity, even though there is no time in eternity, God was not just rattling around in the blackness of space. There was only God in Trinity, in perfect relationship and harmony with each other, needing absolutely nothing. God decides to create time, space, matter, and to give life to His creation. For God to have always existed means there is life within Him. Life that doesn't have a beginning. Life that doesn't have an end. God, who possesses life within Himself and is dependent on absolutely nothing, with His words created everything in the universe and gave life to His creation. I do not possess life within myself. People may remark that, yes, I'm alive. Look at me. I'm breathing, I'm moving, I'm alive. But the fact of the matter is that I am not self-existent. In fact, I am completely dependent upon God for my life. The only reason that I got up this morning, came to church, and am standing before you is because God has chosen to allow my life to continue. He is the one that has bestowed life on me and on you and on everything else on this earth. I am what is called a contingent being. My existence is fragile. It is dependent upon God. I am contingent because I am dependent on a lot of things to remain fairly consistent for my survival, such as the temperature. If I get a little too hot, I can die. If I get a little too cold, I can die. If my body gets a little too much damage to it, if I'm in a car wreck, I can die. If I breathe in the wrong stuff, I can die. If I don't have water, I can die. If I don't have food, I can die. If I don't sleep, I can die. I do not have life within myself. This life has been imparted to me by the only one who possesses life within Himself, and that is God. Life is contained in God. Change the temperature with God, let it fluctuate 10,000 degrees, and it doesn't affect Him at all. It doesn't matter what fumes He is exposed to, it will not affect God. He needs neither food or water or sleep. The reason being is He's not human, He's not a contingent being, and He is independent of all things. He possesses life within Himself. And He is the one that gives life. He's the only one that can give eternal life, physical life, spiritual life. Because God has being, because He has life within Himself, He can grant these things. He can grant eternal and eternal perfect existence and an eternal perfect place, which is heaven. But that also means that He can grant an eternal existence and a place of never-ending torment as well. So in the beginning, God decides to create time, space, and matter. He imparts life to beings in His creation. Because God possesses life within Himself, it means that He is eternally self-existent. God received life from nothing or no one else. The second member of the Trinity who came in flesh, who is truly God, this was said of Him by John in John 1:3. In Him was life. God is the source of all life, physical, spiritual, and eternal life. God has no cause. He has no needs. And He is the first cause of all things. He is the what we would call the uncaused cause of everything. God is the Alpha and Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the source from which all creatures exist and for who they all exist. Turn with me once again to Romans 11. I mentioned this the other week, and I want to sort of expound on this passage a little bit more. Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. I believe these are towering Mount Everest-like verses in the Scripture. Paul is talking about God's plan for His people in chapter 11, and at the end of the chapter, he explodes with praise in these last four verses of the chapter. Romans 11, starting in verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. God's wisdom is infinite. His knowledge is infinite. His omniscience is infinite. They have no end. His judgments, His purposes are beyond human understanding. His ways, the method in which He does things, are inscrutable. The word there, when it talks about His ways are inscrutable, that has the idea of footprints. When you deal with the etymology of the word and you try to figure out what it's saying, it's talking about footprints. It's like tracking an animal. I went hunting with my dad. Actually, my dad didn't do any hunting. My dad was a Marine Corps. He was in Vietnam. He was a sharpshooter expert with a rifle. And I'd been hunting for several years, and I had begged Dad, come on, go with me hunting. And so first time we go hunting, I set him in a stand up back behind me, and I'm sort of down to the side. I'm decked out. I've been hunting for years. I got me a 7mm Magnum rifle. I've got the best camouflage on, all sorts of stuff. I've got scent protectant and all sorts of stuff with me. I have the best stuff. I've been hunting for a long time. I got a nice scope on my gun. It's about as expensive as my gun. I haven't hunted in 20 years, though. My dad is wearing jeans and a coat. He's got an old British 303 with no scope, and it's his first time hunting. And it's almost dark. It's where you start to look at the tree over there, and it starts to look like a 10-point buck, but you're pretty sure that's the tree you've been staring at for 3 hours in the cold. And just as it was about to get completely dark, a shot back behind me, that British 303, goes off. Just boom! I'm like, Dad got a deer his first time out. He had hunted squirrels and stuff when he was younger, but not deer hunting. And I get ready. I wait just a few seconds, and I get ready to stand up, and then it's boom, boom, boom. And I'm like, he's lost it. He thinks he's back in Vietnam, and he's over there doing... And so I'm flicking my light as I wait. I give him about 10 minutes, and I'm flashing my light all over the place, hollering, it's your son, we're in Virginia, USA, it's ain't Vietnam. And so I get over there. He's standing over one deer. 25 yards away is another deer. And then there's another one where we have a trail, footprints and a blood trail. I said, Dad, you can only take two a day. I said, you've done cut down half of what's on this property out here. And with no scope, almost dark, just an incredible shot. And so we tracked that other deer. We had two of them, and we tracked and tracked, finally tracked it down. We followed his footprints, the blood trail. But when you're tracking God, you're trying to discern His ways, His footprints, you can't track Him down. You can't find out His ways. We're not going to fully understand why God does the things the way He does them. It's not going to happen. It's called trust. It's called faith. Then in verse 34, Paul asks, who knows God's mind? Who gives Him counsel? The answer is obviously no one. God is completely independent. Therefore, He is His own counselor. Verse 35, who has given to Him so that He is obligated to repay? Everything that you and I have was given from God. And all we can do is give back to Him what He has given to us. There's no obligation on His part because He's given us all things, including our life. That's why, when it comes to salvation, it's His. He's purchased us. And then in verse 36, everything comes from Him and through Him, which means He upholds it, and to Him. It is all for His glory. Everything comes from Him. It originates from Him. He is the Creator of all things. It is held together by Him. It consists because of Him. And it all exists for His glory. He is the source, the sustainer, and the end of all things. If we could get our mind just around that verse, we've changed the way that we live, changed the way that we think. When we begin to understand a little bit of God's aseity, His independence, His self-existence, we realize that God does not need us. He did not need us. He wasn't rattling around in heaven lonely and needing companionship. Acts 17. Turn there with me so you can see these things. Acts 17, verses 24 and 25. Acts 17, 24 and 25. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Job 41:11, who has first given to Him that I should repay Him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Psalm 50, verses 10 and 11, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. Once again, God did not create us because He was lonely. For if that were true, then God would not be completely independent of all that He has made. Before the creation of the universe, there was nothing but God. No time, no space, no matter. God was not rattling around in the blackness, wishing He had companionship. He was in perfect relationship with Himself, needing absolutely nothing. Now this perfection of aseity also includes with it not only His self-existence, but His independence. But it also includes the understanding that He has always been fully who He is. He has always been fully who He is. He just isn't really, really old through eternity past and eternity present. He is eternally existing, always been, always will be, and He has always been fully what He is. Proof text for this is Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. It doesn't say, I am better than what I once was. I am who I am. And He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. No created being comes close to fully understanding those few simple words by God, I am who I am. We can talk about them, but we're not going to plunge the depth of what those few words mean. The I Am statement is a declaration of eternal, independent, unchanging self-existence. I am that I am. The Son said before Abraham was, I am. That's John 8:58. This goes beyond God just being around for eternity. It has the understanding that He has always been what He is fully. God has always been and always will be absolutely perfect in every aspect of His being. In theology, we state it like this, and I introduced this to you a few weeks ago. God has no potential. We tend to think of potential many times as a positive thing, but potential is a negative term. When my students turn in a paper, and I'm reading that paper, and I'm like, oh my, they go, Mr. Hamilton, how is it? Well, it has potential. And they think that's a positive statement. But what I'm trying to do is be kind and say, your paper needs a lot of work. It has potential. There's some things there that need to be developed and changed. It lacks something. It needs work. It can be improved. God does not possess potential. He has always been what He fully is. He has never increased or decreased in any capacity whatsoever. He is what we call pure actuality. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, if you go to the store and you buy a packet of seed for a certain plant, those seeds possess potential. If you plant them and you water them and you weed the ground, then they have the potential to actualize, actually become a certain type of plant. I possess potential. You possess potential. We are in a constant state of change. In fact, the only constant in this universe, other than God Himself, is that of change. As I have told you before, I can have a less than positive attitude at times. I'm a glass is half empty kind of guy many times. Last Sunday I turned 46, and my wife asked me, how does it feel to be 46? And I told her, well, it's one day closer to the grave. I'm just rainbows and sunshine to live with. Y'all need to pray for my wife. Listen, I'm not even the same person that I was when I started speaking to you. I have aged. Although it's undetectable by the human eye, I am in the process of change. Heraclitus of Ephesus said this, no man ever steps in the same river twice. Why? I put one foot into the river and then place my other foot in. My second foot is in a different river than what my first foot was placed in, because the river of my first foot that I plunged in has already gone on by. And now the foot, my second foot, goes into different water that is coming down. Everything is in change. It's growing, dying, learning, and so on. But God is not. God is not in any way changing. God has never possessed potential to where He was actualized into what He is now. He is what we call pure actuality, which means He has always been fully God from everlasting and will be that same God till everlasting. He will never diminish. He has never learned something new because He knows all things, even the possibility of all things. He will never decline in His goodness. He will never gain another scrap of wisdom. He never ages. He never lapses in memory. He's never had a bad day because He is perfect, absolutely perfect in every single way. And He has been that from eternity past and will be that to eternity future. Do you see this God that has had grace on us? We should spend much time on our face that He sent Christ, that He has given us spiritual life and will give us eternal life. So what we have learned so far is that God is independent, self-existence, and completely perfect from all eternity. And I want to add something else to our study of God's aseity. I usually take the young people here when I deal with that, and that is a basic understanding of the aseity of God deals a death blow to atheism and evolution. The fallacy that everything in the universe came from absolutely nothing, that includes God, that there's no God, is physically and logically impossible. In order for anything to exist, there has to be an eternal existent being. R.C. Sproul was asked, how do you know that God exists? And he picks up a pen. He says, this pen tells me that God exists. Because if it exists, something had to create all that there is, and whatever that was has to be eternally existent to give life to this creation. God, or whatever that existed, which is God, must exist outside of the creation. Creation demands a self-existent being that possesses life within himself. You cannot have anything whatsoever if there is not an eternal self-existent being. It's impossible. There are only two options when it comes to the existence of this world and the universe. And there are only two. Either it came out of nothing by itself, or an eternal self-existent being brought it into existence. Only two options. R.C. Sproul I love the way he deals with words and has a way of bringing a point across. And I'm going to ask you a question that he asked. Now remember, R.C. Sproul can be pretty deep, philosophical, so track with me on this. If there ever was a time, say 15 billion years ago, or 20 billion years ago, or 100 billion years ago, if there ever was a time when there was nothing, no being, there was no life, there was no nothing, if there was a time where there was absolutely nothing, then class, what would there be now? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. What could there possibly be if there was absolutely nothing? Nothing. Remember, folks, out of nothing, nothing comes. If there was ever a time where there was nothing, there can be no thing now. Scientists will tell you that they understand the dilemma of everything coming out of nothing, but they say that it just takes a really long time for that to happen. So they would have us to believe that if you wait long enough, nothing will produce something. Nothing has ever produced anything. Do you see the insanity in that thought? But that is what you're left with when you deny the existence of God. It's also how you can base the way you live on that thought, that there's no God, and so I can live how I want to live. That's why they have to eliminate God. So if there is something, which there is, then there has to be an eternally existent being that possesses life within himself, that created the universe out of nothing and gave life to it. And this being is God. He must be outside of the creation. Evolutionists would have us to believe, or atheists would have us to believe as well, that the creation created itself. That is simply impossible. I illustrate this to my students with dominoes, and I don't have any with me. I didn't bring them. Say you pick up a pack of dominoes and you wonder how those dominoes came to be. I was not there when they were made. I didn't see the process, but logically and rationally, I know that they did not make themselves. Nobody walks into Walmart and picks up a pack of dominoes and goes, look what happened. They just, poof, here they are. I know they didn't make themselves. The domino itself can't shape itself from the piece of wood. It's unable to paint itself black and put those little white dots on it. They can't set themselves up in rows and knock themselves over. It is something outside of the dominoes that had to make them, paint them, set them up, and knock them down. But with creation, that is what we're supposed to believe about the universe from atheists, that somehow, when nothing existed, matter which did not exist decided to explode with cosmic forces. It didn't happen. When it comes to creation, there has to be something outside of the creation itself that makes what exists. The creation cannot create itself. Something outside of it, something that is independent of it, that is self-existent, that has life within itself in order to impart life. Something that is eternal had to create the universe. Evolutionists cannot answer the fundamental question of how everything got here. If you deny that there is a self-existent eternal being, then you are only left with the option of magic and fairy tales. That's your options. That something magical happened, and that out of absolutely nothing, the entire universe exploded into existence. That's not science, folks. That's not science at all. That's magic. Think deeply on this. Have you ever thought of the tremendous and incredible explosion that nothing can cause? It doesn't happen, and it didn't happen. Without God, there would be nothing. There can be no beginning. So God's aseity, it is God's self-existence that He has always been and will always be. He is the one that contains life within Himself. He imparts physical, spiritual, and eternal life to others. He is completely independent, meaning that He needs absolutely nothing. And He has always been wholly, completely who He is, and He will continue to be that through eternity future. He is pure actuality. And without Him, absolutely nothing exists. And because something exists, it cries, it screams, it demands a self-existent, independent, perfect Creator God, just as the Bible says. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the truths that are contained in Your Word. I ask that we will just not hear and gain knowledge, but that it will affect our living and our worship. That it will humble us before You and realize that You do not need us, that You have intrinsic glory, and You will always be glorious whether we ascribe glory to You or not. Help us to realize that. Impact our hearts with these truths. And we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.